Well, welcome to the third week of our series on what it means to be set apart. We've been going through some passages in the book of 1 Peter and kind of talking about what it means for us to live as people who are called by God, who were chosen by God, who were set apart by God. And last week we began kind of talking about what our identity is in Christ, and if we're going to live as people set apart by God, what does that mean, and who are we actually so that we can live according to that? And last week I told you there are several things that we find out in 1 Peter, several truths that we see in 1 Peter about our identity. The first one is you're a baby. Remember that? And we're supposed to crave God's truth like an infant who craves spiritual nourishment, spiritual milk. And so we talked about what that looked like and what that meant. And this week we're going to lean in a little more into what these passages have to say about our identity. But I wanted to tell you guys, my wife and I have been watching this show, and it's actually a really good show. The language on the show is not that great, but the show itself is pretty good. It's called The Bear. And when I say that, you're going to think, oh, is it about grizzly bears in Wyoming or Montana? No, it's not. It's not about that at all. It's about a world-class chef whose brother owns this little deli stand in the middle, I think it's in Chicago, and his brother dies, and so he moves back to take it over, and it's about all the challenges and everything associated with that. And it's a really fascinating show on a lot of levels. But the lead character, his name is Carmen. Everybody calls him Carmy. And in this episode that we were watching the other day, it's the opening night of the restaurant. They did renovations on the restaurant. They changed everything up, and there's all this exciting stuff happening. And it's kind of the soft opening where they've invited friends and family to come and be a part of this opening. And so it's opening night of the restaurant, and Carmy, who's the chef, like this is his restaurant, right? He goes into their walk-in freezer to get some stuff out of it. And when he does, he locks himself in the freezer. The problem is there was a handle, a broken handle on the freezer. He was supposed to call somebody to fix it for weeks, and he kept forgetting to do it. And then he walks into the freezer and he locks himself into the freezer on the night of the soft opening of the restaurant, okay? And so he's inside this freezer, and I just think it was such great writing, and it was really meaningful to me to kind of watch it, because it's a metaphor. This him being locked in that freezer is a metaphor for how he's locked into trauma from his past, these doubts about himself, these feelings of inadequacy. And so there's this moment where he's talking about how he's incapable of succeeding, of being good for those around him, like he's always causing hurt and heartache to everyone around him. And he even believes that what makes him really good at his job, what makes him really good at being a chef, is the fact that he alienates people and he wounds people and he drives them away. That's what allows him to be focused on his job. And so he's just sitting in this freezer and just like telling himself all of these things that he believes about himself. And I want you to know, like, I really resonated with that scene because if I'm being honest, there's a whole lot of me that comes out in that scene. I struggle sometimes to believe that anything good can come out of me. I struggle sometimes with this thought that eventually I'm gonna find a way to screw everything up, you know? I struggle with this feeling that people who are close to me, people who are around me, that I'm going to figure out some way to hurt them eventually, and sooner or later people are going to figure out that I'm a fraud and that I'm a fake and that I'm not really worth their time. I struggle with all those feelings, and so I'm listening to this guy in this TV show talk about all of these things that he believes about himself, and I'm thinking to myself, man, I know exactly how that feels. And I believe that there are some of us here this morning, and you resonate with that too. You feel the same way. You struggle to believe that good things can come out of you, and you believe that everywhere you go, you kind of just leave this path of destruction and hurt behind you everywhere you go. And we're sitting here talking about what it means to be set apart by God, what it means to be for God and of God. And there's some of us here this morning that are thinking, that sounds really good. That sounds like a really good thing for a lot of people in this room. But there's no way that kind of set-apartness, right, that kind of being for God and of God, there's no way that applies to me. Because I'm a dumpster fire, man. I'm always messing things up. And I know that there are people who believe that about themselves here this morning. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to just trust me for just a few minutes. Just trust me and just listen, because I believe that God has something that he wants to tell you about your identity, about who you are this morning. And if you'll just put all of those things on pause, all those voices in your head on pause, and allow the Lord of hosts to speak this morning, I believe that there's something that he wants to say to you. So let's open up the Word of God to 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's just take a look together at what Peter writes to his audience. You'll remember his audience is spread out all over what is modern day Turkey, all kinds of different churches, all kinds of different groups of people. But this is what he wants to say to them, beginning in verse 4. He says this: "You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you're living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scriptures say, I'm placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust him, recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word. And so they meet the fate that was planned for them." So there's a few things about our identity that we're going to learn from this passage this morning. But the first thing that I want you to hear about your identity, according to God's word, according to 1 Peter this morning, is that you are, holy cow, this was heavier than I thought. You are a rock. You're a rock. Let me hold it the right way. You're a rock. Now, I know what you're thinking, Brad. That's not a rock, okay? I'm going to explain to you in a little bit why I chose this to be the rock, okay? But there's a few things that you need to understand that Peter is alluding to in this passage. And so let's kind of, boy, I'm going to try not to trip over that later. But let's kind of talk a little bit about what he's talking about. In the first century, Jewish people understood and they were anticipating Yahweh returning to Zion, to Jerusalem, coming back to live forever in the temple. So the temple, and guys, we talk about the temple, but the temple was so important. It was so central to Jewish theology that sometimes we miss the gravity of what it means whenever Peter is referencing the temple. Here. The temple was the place where God caused his presence to dwell. Like, it was the physical manifestation of the presence of God, okay? And so it was this super vital and important thing. If you remember when Israel was coming out of Egypt and they were walking around in the wilderness, it was the tabernacle, the predecessor to the temple. God's presence literally dwelt over it like a cloud. And there would be a fire, a pillar of fire by night that would go forth. And so that tabernacle was the place where God's presence dwelt. And so when David builds the temple, that temple is the physical manifestation of God's presence. This is where the presence of God comes down to meet us. That's what the temple was. And so what had happened is that Israel had rebelled against God. They had committed all of these terrible sins. They'd been sent away into exile, and they come back and they tried to rebuild the temple, but it wasn't the same. And God's presence didn't dwell there like it once had. And so all of Israel was anticipating the return of Yahweh to his temple. And so there's this thread all throughout Jewish prophetic literature of if you could just find the cornerstone, if you could just find the rock, the cornerstone, then you could build the temple on that, the new temple, the temple that would welcome back the presence of God. And so that's what Peter is kind of talking about here. The word in Hebrew for rock or stone is eben, E-B-E-N. The word for sun is Ben, right? Anybody who, some of us older folks in here have seen the movie Ben-Hur, right? Son of Hur, right? That's what it means. So Eben, stone, Ben-Hur. I mean, Ben, son. those two words are so similar. They're kind of like stone and son. They're very similar. And so a lot of times people would use those two words and kind of make this word play out of them. And Jesus actually does that in Mark chapter 12. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus tells this story. He tells a story about this landowner who has all these vineyards, and he rents them out to these farmers. He rents his vineyards out to these farmers. And then after a while, he sends one of his servants to come back and collect the rent. And so Jesus is telling this story, a parable about that. So the king sends his servant to collect the rent. And do you guys remember from the parable what happens to him? The farmers, they beat the guy up, and they send him back. And so the landowner's like, well, maybe I'll send somebody else. And so he sends another person and another one of his servants, and the farmers actually kill that guy. And so then he sends more and more people, and the same kind of fate happens to him. They either get beat up or they get killed. And finally, in Jesus' story, the king says, I know, I'll send my son, my Ben. I'll send my son to them because surely they will respect my son. And you remember what happens in Jesus' story? The farmers take his son, and they kill his son. And in chapter 12 of Mark, verse 9, Jesus says, what do you suppose the owner of the vineyard will do? I'll tell you. He'll come and kill those farmers and lease the vineyard to others. Didn't you ever read this in Scripture? Listen to this. The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. And it's wonderful to see. And so what Jesus is saying is the Eben, right, is the Ben. The stone is the son, and the son is the stone. That's what Jesus is saying in that passage. And Peter is saying the same thing in the passage that we're reading today. The son is the stone. Jesus is the cornerstone. That's what he's telling his readers. And he even uses the same psalm, Psalm 118, that Jesus used in Mark chapter 12 to make that point. And so that's why I chose this, because you need to understand what a cornerstone is. Wow. Okay, you need to understand what a cornerstone is. So in the ancient world, they didn't have like laser measures and everything like we do. And so what they would do is they would take one stone and they would make sure that the stone was cut perfectly. All the angles were absolutely perfect. Okay, and then they would lay that stone down in the corner. And then every other stone that they cut, they would just shove it up next to the cornerstone. And if it was in full alignment with the cornerstone, that's how they knew that the stones were cut well and that the foundation was going to be secure. So the cornerstone had to be perfect. And you'd lay that cornerstone down, and then all the other stones would be shoved up against that cornerstone. And that's how you kept everything in alignment. And that's how Peter is describing Jesus in this passage. He's describing him as a cornerstone. But he doesn't just stop there, the perfect cornerstone. But listen, he doesn't just stop there. He then says he's the cornerstone of God's temple, but he says that we are the stones that are being built that are being used to build the temple. So there's a cornerstone, but then the rest of the stones for the temple are you and me. And that says something really powerful and true to us this morning that we need to hear about our identity. Are you ready? We discover our identity when we are next to Jesus. It's only when we're in alignment with Jesus, it's only when we're shoved up next to Jesus that we understand who we were made to be, what our purpose is on this earth. The only way we can know who we are is in relation to, in connection with Jesus. And the reality is that there's so many of us here this morning, and we're struggling. We want to know who we are. We're trying to figure ourselves out, right? We're trying to learn about our identity, and we're searching in all of these different places for it. And friend, can I just remind you this morning? Can I share with you this morning? There's no way for you to know who you are apart from Jesus Christ. Any conclusion that you arrive at with regard to your identity that is not discovered in relationship with Jesus is going to be dangerous and deadly. And I need for you to hear that this morning. The only way to know who we are is in relationship to Jesus. We're together. We're supposed to create, listen, you remember what I said a temple was? We're supposed to create a dwelling place for the very presence of Almighty God. That's what we're supposed to do together. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about when we gather together like this on a Sunday morning, have you ever thought about what we're doing? We're a bunch of stones, man. We're a bunch of rocks that are being piled up together so that the Spirit of God can indwell it. That's what this is. And these walls, right, these walls are not the temple. They're not the building. It's us. We are the temple. We are the building. And when we're bound together as the body of Christ, as the church of God, the presence of God fills us and works through us. So we only understand our identity when we're connected to Jesus. We only understand our identity when we're connected with other believers, when we're connected to the body of Christ. There's no way to know who we are apart from that. And that's an important thing for you and I to understand this morning. We will never find the freedom that we seek if we're searching for it apart from Jesus Christ. That's impossible. And then Peter goes on. Peter goes on, and in verse 9, he says this. In verse 9, we read this a little earlier, but he says, but you're not like that. He just talked about how there's these other people who they stumble because they don't obey. But he says, but you're not like that. For you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, but now you were God's people. Once you received no mercy, but now you've received God's mercy. And so listen, friends, you're a baby, okay? You're a rock, but guess what else is true about your identity this morning? You are on the team. You're on the team. Let me just say this. The other night, my wife and I were looking at the Shallow Water High School football schedule for the fall because my daughter is a stepper, and so we're making plans for the fall. And I just want you to know that as we looked at all the dates for football games in the fall, I just want you to know I got a little choked up. My throat, I mean, just got a little tight there, and a little tear formed in the corner of my eye because I can't wait. Okay, I'm excited. This is the best time of the year, man. There's the bands out there practicing. Volleyball is gearing up. Cross country is going. You know, tennis is playing. They're playing tennis matches right now. I mean, it is popping off right now as everything gets ready for the school year to start. And when you go out for one of these teams and you put on one of these jerseys. By the way, this number 55 here. This was Coach Vincent's number when he was in college. So I just want to throw that out there. He gave me a very special jersey to show you this morning. So, but what I want to say, you put this jersey on, and I'm not worthy to wear it, but if you were to put this jersey on, right, that signifies that you're a part of the team. When you put this jersey on, what that says is that you, along with a group of other folks, you guys are unified in your purpose. You put that uniform on, you put that jersey on, and that means that you and a bunch of other people, you have one goal, you have one purpose. And when you're out there on the field with that jersey on, there's you and 10 other people when you're playing football that you have, each play, you have one goal. There's this thing that you're trying to accomplish with each play, right? And that's what it means to be on a team, unified in purpose. And the fact of the matter is that's what Peter, there's a lot of that Peter is trying to say to the folks that he's writing to in modern day Turkey, right? I mean, he didn't know anything about football. God bless him, poor guy. But there was a lot of the same kind of factors that are going on in this passage. There's a couple of things that Peter wants for them to know, and that are really important for you and I to know this morning about belonging to the team, about being on the team. The first thing is, you're chosen. Did you notice the language that Peter used? He told them, you're not like that. You are a chosen people. That's what he says to them. I don't know about you, and this is going to come as a shock to you because I know when you look at me, immediately when you look at me, you think of like a high-level primed athlete. I know you think that. But when I was younger and we would play sports like out on the playground and stuff like that, I never was the first one chosen. Like I was always one of the last ones picked. I know, it's a shocker. that I was one of the last ones picked. And so, like, it's so weird. Like, I was always the guy who was sitting there, well, I hope they pick me. You know, I hope someone picks me. I hope I'm not sitting here at the very end unpicked. You know what I mean? And so when I read this passage and I see Peter telling these folks, look, you are chosen. God has chosen you to be on his team. Man, that resonates with me. I need to know that I belong. I need to know that God has selected me and chosen me. And friends, that's what's happened with you too. God loves you, but he doesn't just love you. He wants to cause his name to dwell on you. He wants to give you purpose, his purpose. He wants you on his team. He's chosen you. Man, I think that's a beautiful thing for you and I to remember. This is what it means to be chosen by God. And so here's Peter writing to this motley band of Gentiles that are spread out all over what's now Turkey. But they become, because of Jesus, what Peter's saying in this passage, all of these different groups of people, this diverse group, right? All of them, because of Jesus, are now the fulfillment of Israel's calling and promise. The language that Peter uses here communicates very clearly. You guys, he's saying to this group of people spread out all over Turkey, you guys, you are Israel. That's what he's saying to them. And it's a huge deal that he's saying to them. All Israel's vocation, their job to live out the character of God on this earth, to usher in God's presence in the world, to reveal God's character and presence to the world around them. Israel's vocation to deliver his redemption into the world. Israel's vocation has now been picked up by this crazy group of people spread out all over Turkey, all different kinds of folks. They've now received that vocation. They're on the team. And that's a big deal that Peter is saying this to everybody. And we're on the team. God is working in us. God is working through us to usher in his kingdom. And so let's go back to our friend Carmi, right? Locked in the freezer. He's locked himself in the freezer. And because he's in that freezer, he's in there all by himself. It's his own fault that he's in there. He's in there all by himself, right? And while he's in there, he feels completely isolated. He feels completely alone. He feels like everything has fallen apart. But if you watch the show, you know what's happening outside is that everybody is just crushing it. All of these people that he's trained and that he's developed, they're doing all of this stuff. And the whole opening is going off without a hitch. In fact, it's going magnificently. And he's sitting here feeling like a total failure, feeling totally isolated, feeling like all he ever does is mess things up. And this thing that he created is successful. And he's in there stewing over all these mistakes that he's made and over all the trauma that he's experienced in his past. And he thinks to himself, I know what I am. I'm freezer guy. That's what he thinks. But he's not freezer guy. He's chef. He's the chef. And all that he has poured into these folks is actually happening. His team is working, and he's a part of the team. In spite of his mistakes, in spite of his failures, in spite of everything else, he's part of the team. And guys, that's who you are this morning too. You're not freezer guy. Yes, we've made mistakes. Yes, we've failed. Yes, we've done things that have hurt other people, but that doesn't identify us. God's mercy identifies us. God's presence identifies us. God's purpose identifies us. That's who we are. And that's the next thing you need to know. We're chosen, but you know what else? We're the evidence. Make no mistake, friends. We're not chosen because there's something special about us. We're not chosen because we deserve it in some way. We don't. We don't deserve it at all. God, in his grace, has loved us and extended his mercy to us. That's what's happened. And what we are, according to Peter in this passage, as a result, you can show others the goodness of God. That's what happened. When people look at me, if you're out there and you look at me, what I hope you see is, oh my goodness, if the Lord God can be merciful to that moron, surely he can be merciful to me. I am living, breathing evidence that God's mercy is greater than our ability to fail. I'm living, breathing evidence of the fact that God's love is greater than our sin. I'm telling you, I've experienced it myself. And that's what we're supposed to be as the people of God, as set apart, as of God, as for God. What we're supposed to be is people who give evidence to everyone that God's mercy, God's love, God's forgiveness, it's real. It's not a myth. It's not a story. It's real, and it lives in me, and it can live in you. That's what this whole story is about. That's what this whole thing that God is doing is about. You're chosen, and your evidence. When they see us, they will see God's grace. And so I just want to ask you this morning, what if your true identity is rooted in God's mercy? What if who you are is a direct result, not of anything that you've done? What if who you are is a direct result of the love of God? Of all the places that you and I might try to root our identity, isn't that the best place? Isn't that the most secure place? In the mercy and in the love of God. I want you to know I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that I can rest in who God says I am. And I want that for you. So I just want to have you repeat a few things after me, okay? And it's important that we say these out loud because sometimes when we say things out loud, it helps us actually to believe that they're true, okay? So I'm going to tell you a few things that you are not, okay? We're going to say together, here are some things that we are not. Are you ready? So repeat after me. I am not the sum of my hurt. Say that. I am not the sum of my hurt. No matter what has been done to me in the past, no matter how I've been wounded in the past, my identity does not have to be rooted in that. My future action does not have to be a direct result of what has been done to me in my past. I'm not the sum of my hurt, and neither are you. How about this? Repeat this after me. I am not the sum of my shame. Say that. I am not the sum of my shame. Have you made mistakes? Yes. Have you failed? Yes. Have you hurt and wounded people? Sometimes the people that are closest to you? Absolutely yes. Does that define you? Does the shame that you feel from those failures, does that define you? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. So because of that, we can also say this next thing. I am not the sum of my failure. Say that. I am not the sum of my failure. Praise God. How about this? Finally, I am not the sum of my desires. Say that. I am not the sum of my desires. You don't need me to tell you that we want all kinds of crazy, destructive things. You don't need me to tell you that because you experience it every day. We have all kinds of desires that can lead us to dark and deadly places. But the good news is those desires don't tell us who we are. The Lord God tells us who we are. And we are loved by Him. His mercy reaches out even to us. So there's a bunch of things that you are not. But now we're going to talk about some things that we are. And later on we're going to repeat these together. But here I want to say these over you. I want you to hear this morning. I am chosen by God. I am loved by God. I am the object of His mercy. I am God's treasured possession. That's who you are. That's who I am. That's who we are together this morning. And if you need to know what's true about you, this morning, what can be true about you in Christ Jesus? That's the truth. Those things right there. So I'm going to pray for you. This morning, there may be someone here this morning, and it's really difficult for you to believe that you're any of these things. And the truth is, you can't make yourself into any of them. But if you will this morning, cry out to the Lord God. If you'll say, God, I need you. God, please rescue me. Please forgive me. I give all that I am to you. Guess what? God will make you into those things. Praise be to God. Right? I'm going to pray for us, and then I've got some instruction for you. Let's pray together. Father, we do love you, and we are so grateful for your mercy and for your grace. Help us to understand. Help us to remember that we discover who we are when we're pressed up next to you, God. We discover who we are in light of the mercy and the grace that's exhibited in your Son, Jesus. Help us to know that and help us to remember that. Help us also to remember that we understand who we are when we're stacked among the other rocks, when we're pressed up against one another. Our purpose is to build your temple together out of our own lives, God. Help us to remember that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.